Open your Bibles or take your digital device and let's open to the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 31. I'm really excited to be back in the Mark verse-by-verse series called The Remarkable Power of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the day Jesus used sigh language. You know, that's not a typo. The day he used sigh language. You know, what you don't know can hurt you or maybe even embarrass you. So I just want to remind you, if you're trying to kind of be up to date in texting, make sure you know what all the texting acronyms mean, because this is an actual text between a mother and her son. The mom texted, "Your great aunt just passed away, LOL." And the son said, "Why is that funny?" "Mom, it's not funny, David. What do you mean?" The son, "Mom, LOL means laughing out loud." The mom said, "Oh my goodness, I sent that to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everyone back. Oh God." So just make sure you know what the acronyms mean whenever you're texting. Also, make sure you know what is happening when you study the miracles of Jesus. Because I want to be honest with you, I've read the Bible dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and I'm sure I've read about this miracle of the healing of the deaf man, the man who had the speech impediment. I've read it lots of times, but as I was praying and studying and preparing for this message today, I came across one little nuance that I'd never noticed before, and it is that just in the middle of this miracle, Jesus did something that I never really thought that he would do. He sighed deeply, and I was just fascinated by the thought that the Son of God, God in the flesh, would ever sigh in this world. And so as I began to dig into it, I think I came up with some of the reasons that he did that. And so that's why we're calling the message today the day Jesus used sigh language with a deaf man. Let's read about it here in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's word. Jesus had just healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman after he'd called her a dog. And then he says he left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, that's on the Mediterranean Sea, down to the Sea of Galilee, about 40 miles, and into the region of the Decapolis, that's over across the Sea of Galilee in the Transjordan area that we would call today Syria or Jordan. There were some people there, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hands on the man. After Jesus took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, there it is, with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened" in Aramaic. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well." I like it, learned it in the King James years ago. "Jesus doeth all things well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray. Father, we are just amazed also by your miracles. But we also know that your power is still available to us today. And for everyone today that's a little hard of hearing of your word, may their ears be opened. And for anyone here today, Lord, who maybe is not bold or eloquent in sharing about you, may their tongue be loosened. We just ask you, Lord, to perform this same miracle again today in our midst in a different way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. So we all know what it is to sigh, correct? In fact, I want us all to just have a collective sigh on the count of three. Ready? You'll feel better, I promise. One, two, three. I could hear that all the way from Green Acres South. If you've ever been to Venice, Italy, and paid too much for a gondola ride in the crowded canals, you will pass under what is called the Bridge of Sighs, given that name by Lord Byron because it was a place where prisoners, after they had been convicted, were taken across this bridge to the prison, and for many of them, it would be the last time they would ever look out and see the water of Venice. And so it was called the Bridge of Sighs. And you know, for all of us, that's what life really is. It's one long bridge of sighs. And so before the message is over, I hope you and I understand a little bit more about why we sigh and why Jesus sighed. But there's a whole lot of other good stuff in this miracle. So let's learn five personal life-changing lessons from this miracle. Number one, the best thing you can do for a hurting friend is to bring him or her to Jesus. Did you notice this man didn't come on his own? It says some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Now, Jesus went into this Gentile territory of the 10 cities, the Decapolis. 9 of the 10 cities were on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Only one was on the Jordan River, Bethshan, but it was a Roman Gentile city as well. So these aren't Jews. These are Gentiles. But the fame of Jesus had spread even to this Gentile territory, so that these people heard, Jesus of Nazareth is in our midst. But there was one man who didn't hear that. This deaf man didn't hear that. He couldn't hear that. And so he was so blessed that he had some family members, we don't know, they're unnamed, or friends, who, number one, cared enough for him to say, we're going to take you to Jesus because he can help you. And then number two, had enough faith in Jesus to believe that Jesus could touch him and heal him. And see, that's the lesson we're learning today as well, is that if you have someone in your family or your circle of friends who is hurting and they need help, number one, will you be willing to do anything you can to bring them to Jesus, to get them to Jesus? And number two, do you really honestly believe with all your heart Jesus can make a difference in their lives? I mean, the best thing you can do is take someone to Jesus. Now, this man's condition, he was deaf, obviously, couldn't hear, but it's very graphic description of his speaking impediment. It literally means in the Greek language that his tongue was tied by a string. That's what it literally means. We even talk about being tongue-tied, right? Perhaps he was a stutterer. Or perhaps, like a lot of deaf people, he could not hear his own words, and so his speech came out in a strange way. But he had a hearing problem, and he had a speech problem. And these friends said, we're going to take you to Jesus because we think Jesus can make a difference. Does this remind you of somebody else earlier in this book of Mark? You remember? There was a paralyzed guy that couldn't come to Jesus, and four of his friends cared enough for him to each take one corner of that cot, that mat he was lying on, and climb up and dig a hole and lower this friend before Jesus. And here's what the Bible says. When Jesus saw their faith, you see, God will honor your faith for your loved ones who need Jesus. Now, he won't save them. They have to have faith themselves, but he will honor your faith in bringing them to Jesus. And by the way, all your friends and family members without Christ are disabled, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of the gospel. I mean, those people in your family that don't know Jesus, those people you work with, your friends that don't know Jesus Christ, they are spiritually disabled. And they need someone to bring them to Jesus. Will you do that? You say, well, Pastor, I know enough about the Bible to know that, hey, Jesus was there in these cities, and he's not here today. He's ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, you're exactly right. But you know what? Jesus is alive and well today in his church. This is the body of Christ. And so when you bring a friend or loved one to church to hear the gospel, You're bringing them to Jesus. And that's the first lesson that we learn from this. And I'm going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit will lay some person upon your heart in your circle of relationships, and that you're the one that'll bring them to Jesus. You know, every time we have a pastor's discovery dinner, we do a little new member survey, and we basically ask, one of the questions was, how did you first come to Green Acres? And although we're on television and although we do some advertising, 80% of the people who come to Green Acres come because a friend or family member brought them. So who do you know who needs to be brought to Jesus? Here's the second life-changing lesson that we learn. Jesus came to save the world, but he relates to each of us individually. I love this part. Sure, Jesus loves the world, but I like the fact that it says he took him aside away from the crowd. Now, there are plenty of miracles that Jesus performed publicly. We're going to look at one next Sunday when he feeds the multitude. But I love the fact that also there are many, many personal one-on-one encounters that Jesus has with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, with this deaf man with a speech impediment. He takes him aside. He says, I want to deal with you personally. And Jesus was so tender toward this man because he couldn't really communicate to him because he couldn't hear. And so Jesus just kind of acted out what he was going to do. He took his divine fingers and stuck them in the man's ears to let him know, I'm going to fix that. And then he took a little bit of that divine saliva and placed it on the man's tongue that says, I'm going to fix that too. And then he said, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, be opened. And suddenly the man's ears were opened. And literally it says his tongue was loosened. That string that had been tying down his tongue, boom, was gone. And suddenly for the first time in his life, he could hear and he could speak. Now, hearing loss and lack of hearing is a real problem in the world today. 360 million people have a hearing problem. That's 5% of the world's population. And of that 360 million people, only 10% of them have any access to any hearing aids or surgical repairs. But what happens to a deaf person who suddenly they have the ability to hear? This week I went to YouTube and I looked it up about some of these people who'd gotten a cochlear implant that suddenly for the first time in their lives, or at least for the first time in a long time, they could hear. You ought to check it out. Not now. But I mean, you see these little infants who for the first time hear their parents' voices, and you should see the way their eyes light up, and you should see the way they start laughing. They can hear. And adults is always different. It's the same thing. It's like wide-eyed surprise, and then every one of them just breaks down and starts weeping out of gratitude that they can hear. So I can imagine that that's what happened to this man. That suddenly he was like wide-eyed with wonder, and then perhaps he just broke down in tears of gratitude to Jesus, saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And again, I love the fact that Jesus took this man aside, and he worked with him personally. I said, we're a multitude here today. And it is true that God so loved the world, all 7 billion of us, that he gave his one and only son. But then he says that if anyone, and that's each of us individually, if we will believe in him, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. See, God doesn't save groups of people. God saves individuals. And today, God wants to work with you personally. He wants to deal with you individually. You really are one of 7 billion people on the earth, and God loves you individually. God loves you so much that if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on that refrigerator in heaven. He loves you individually so much that truly, if you'd been the only sinner in the history of the world, Jesus would have come and died just for you. And what did Jesus do for this man? He touched him right at his point of pain. And that's what he wants to do for you today. He wants to touch you right at your point of pain. So what is your point of pain today? Is it a physical problem today? Are you just hurting physically? Jesus wants to come to you and touch you and ease that pain. But for many of you, it's not physical pain. It's emotional pain or relational pain. Or maybe you're carrying a load of guilt and shame from past things that you've done that you're not proud of. And Jesus comes today to you individually. He wants to touch you at your point of pain and say, be released, be opened, be forgiven. Some of you are carrying the grief of the loss of a loved one, and your heart is breaking. And Jesus wants to come today and touch you right at that point of need and say, be healed, be strengthened, be comforted. Jesus came for the world, but he deals with us individually. Number three, as a man, Jesus understands our pain. As a man, Jesus understands our pain. And now we get to talk about why I use sigh language. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him. Now, as I begin to study this, you know, there are all different kinds of sighs, right? We sigh for different reasons. I mean, if you're in a doctor's office and he says that the tumor is benign, whew, sigh of relief. If you've been working really hard and you're mentally or physically exhausted at the end of your workday, you're going to go, I'm tired. Or maybe sometimes when your heart is just broken over some emotional pain, or as I said, grief before, and you stop to think about it, you just go, just this week, our 12-year-old boxer Boomer went to doggy heaven because she could no longer function, and I was just driving along, and I stopped at a traffic light, and I just heard myself just involuntarily just go, you know, poor Boomer. I mean, we all sigh for different reasons. And Job even said that. Job was he's our case study for dealing with suffering in life. And in Job chapter 3, he said, sighs are my daily bread and groans are my daily water. He says, as often as I eat, as often as I drink, there are sighs and there are groans. And what does this tell us about Jesus? And this is so different than the pantheon of the Roman and Greek gods who were way up there uncaring for the lives of people. No, the Bible teaches that Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And because he was 100% man, he knew what it was to suffer and to hurt and to get tired and to get hungry. He can relate to our human condition. In fact, that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Now, that's a double negative. Let me turn it around into a positive. We do have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he did not sin. So I became a little fascinated with this idea of Jesus sighing, and I tracked the Greek word stenazo, which means to sigh or to groan. It's kind of like the sigh is the unexpressed, and the groan is like an expressed sigh. And I find out that it was used 8 times in the New Testament, and there were many other times when Jesus sighed. Did you know that when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he saw Mary weeping, you know what Jesus did? Stenazo. He groaned in empathy for her pain. And we're going to see next week in chapter 8 of Mark, when Jesus looked at the multitude and they were hungry and they were like lambs without a shepherd, he sighed out of compassion for them. And the Bible is used about us too, because in 2 Corinthians 5, when it talks about how we live in this tent, this body, it calls it a tent that is falling apart and it's getting tattered and it's getting older. You know what the Bible says we do inside this body? We stenazo, we groan. Any of you got out of bed today a little bit and you had a little bit of that stenazo? Oh, this hurts. Living in this tent hurts a little bit. And so it's used a number of times. In fact, there in Romans 8, it just appears 3 times that I never noticed before, because the Bible says the whole universe is messed up because of sin, and it's sighing, it's groaning. And then because we're waiting for our final redemption, we're groaning. And then even the Holy Spirit inside of us sometimes groans. Would you look at Romans 8:22? It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You know what tornadoes and earthquakes and tidal waves are? That's the creation groaning. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, same word, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then in Romans 8:26 it says, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, and here's our word, with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever been so burdened for someone or something in your life that you got on your knees and you didn't even know what to say? In fact, all you could do was just, oh, God. Oh, God. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit sighing and groaning inside you, expressing an eloquent prayer to God, because there are no human words to adequately express how you're feeling at that time. So Jesus is still sighing. He's just sighing inside of us. So bottom line, why do you think Jesus, right before he spoke Ephphatha, why do you think he went? There was an Anglican Bible scholar of the 19th century by the name of Dr. Frederick Farrar, and he says it better than I could ever say it. So let me quote him. He, that is Jesus, was about to heal the deaf man. Why then should he have sighed? In that poor, afflicted man, Jesus saw but one more sign of that vast crack and flaw which sin had caused in everything good God created. When God finished his work, he saw that it was very good, but since that time, the devil has sown evil tares amid God's wheat. An alien element of suffering intruded into God's world. A jangling discord clashed into God's soothing music. And earth is no longer Eden. This was God in the form of Jesus who had created the heavens and the earth and had seen that everything he had created was good. And the Bible says everything was created by him and for him. And now here he was in a world of blindness and deafness and disease and injury and demonic influence. And can you imagine how the Creator must have reacted to that? So much suffering. So folks, could we just pause for a moment and be reminded that for anybody that says, I can't believe in a God who would allow all this suffering in the world, God created it to be good. It was sin and Satan who messed it up. And our creation is groaning from sin and Satan. But one day, it will be redeemed. So I don't know about you, but I am blessed that Jesus knows my pain. And I am blessed that we have a Savior who uses sign language. Next two, Jesus, number four, when Jesus has touched us, we can't resist telling others. To me, this almost becomes the comical part of the miracle, because Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Now, here's the irony. You ready? Here's some irony. This man couldn't hear, couldn't talk. Jesus healed him and said, don't say anything. And that's the first thing he did. That's what they all did. They went out and told everybody. What's ironic about that? Because here we are, 21st century. All of us can hear. All of us can talk. Jesus says, go tell everybody. And we go. What was that, Lord? And we're the ones that are mute. And we're the ones that are deaf. Because Jesus says, I want you to tell everybody what I've done for you. And we don't. And he said, don't do it. And he did. That's the irony of it. All right, first of all, why did he say don't tell anybody? Well, it's obvious that Jesus didn't want multitudes of people with diseases following him around. They already were, but the primary purpose of his coming was not to heal. If the primary purpose of Jesus coming to planet Earth was to heal, he would have lived a ripe old age as a physician and established a chain of hospitals. But no, the reason he came was to die on a cross for our sins, and he didn't want people distracting him from that task. So don't tell anybody. But he knew they would tell anybody. But in other cases, Jesus said, yeah, I want you to go and tell. And in our case, he said that. You remember the man who was full of a legion of demons? In Luke 8, it says this, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, hey, you return home and tell how much, who God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Oh, by the way, if you need one more proof that Jesus is God, Jesus said, tell people what God has done. And he said, this is what Jesus has done. Now, here's a man who was full of a legion of demons. And we studied this already. He was a tormented, miserable individual, and Jesus changed him. And so he started telling everybody he could find, this is what Jesus has done for me. And brothers and sisters, that's what God calls us to do, to go home and tell what great things God has done for us. And I just want to tell you, if you've truly been touched by Jesus like this man has been touched, a herd of wild horses can't keep you from telling people about Jesus. Lesson number 5, Jesus' miracles provide proof that he is the Messiah. Now, sometimes we just overlook these final little kind of concluding verses, but it's very important what is written when it says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. Jesus doeth all things well. They said, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, maybe you didn't pick up on that, but not only the Jews, but the Gentiles had been looking for a promised Messiah. And over the last 400 years, previous 400 years, there had been many false messiahs who'd come on the scene and said, I am the Messiah. The only problem is they were not miracle workers, and the Old Testament had prophesied, when you see someone that claims to be the Messiah, the way you'll recognize the true Messiah is that he will perform miracles. In fact, 750 years earlier, Isaiah had prophesied, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Now, there are 4 miracles mentioned there, and in this miracle today that we studied, Jesus got 2 of the 4, and then in other miracles, he did all 4. And that's why they could say, hey, he does it well. He is the Messiah. He does everything well. Can you say that? Can you say whatever's going on in my life, Jesus does all things well? You know, this man is just a typical example of humanity. He was suffering. He was deaf. He couldn't speak. We all have problems. We all face problems, and we all have adversity. We have no control over suffering, but the only thing we have control over is how do we react to suffering? How do we react to adversity? Let me give you a case study of 2 different people and how they reacted to adversity. Some of you know that one of my particular interest has to do with American presidents. And let me introduce you to one of the most obscure presidents in our history. His name was Franklin Pierce, and he was our 14th president. And in the election of 1852, he was nominated for the Democratic candidate after 49 ballots at the convention. His wife's name was Jane. And he was elected easily in the general election over General Winfield Scott, who was the Whig candidate. There were no Republicans until later. And so here's what happened. Just a few weeks before the inauguration, Franklin Pierce and his wife Jane were on a train with their 11-year-old son, Benny. And the train derailed and crashed. And the president-elect and his wife survived, but their 11-year-old son was killed. And they were so devastated by this. And Jane even blamed God for this that they became very bitter and angry toward God. So that at the inauguration that happened 5 weeks later, Jane didn't appear. And Franklin Pierce refused to use a Bible to swear in. In fact, he refused to swear the oath of office. He was the first president to say, "I affirm the oath." And he used a law book instead of a Bible. Why? Because he was angry with God. Jane Pierce did not appear in public for 2 years of the presidency. She was a recluse inside the White House. Her nickname was the Shadow of the White House. She shut herself away and constantly wrote letters to her dead son. Of course, after 4 years, even though he wanted the nomination again, he did not get the nomination. History ranks him as one of the five worst presidents of our history, along with the namesake for our city, John Tyler. He accomplished nothing. In fact, both he and his wife, after the presidency, sank into despair and depression. And she died of tuberculosis, and he battled alcoholism and died of cirrhosis of the liver at age 64. So here's a couple that had tragedy happen in their life, and it made them bitter toward God. And that happens sometimes. That's the way some people react to God. Maybe you know people who've reacted that way. But let me give you another example. Contemporary with Franklin Pierce was a woman, a girl by the name of Fanny Crosby, who was born completely seeing, but at age 6, she contracted a cold, and a quack doctor added a mustard poultice to her eyes, and his mistreatment blinded her. But she refused to be angry toward God, the fact that she was blinded. In fact, when she was 8 years old, age 8, she wrote this little poem. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't." And Fanny Crosby was an active member of a Baptist church in Brooklyn, and she ended up writing over 9,000 hymns, many of the ones that we love and sing, like "Blessed Assurance," "To God Be the Glory." And I think it's ironic that she was 33 years old when Franklin Pierce was inaugurated. She was the same age as her Savior when her Savior died, when she wrote the words to a hymn that we all know that's based upon the passage of Scripture we read today. You know the song. It was a testimony of her life. And is it your testimony today? She wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me." And here's what was in our text: "Jesus doeth all things well." Franklin and Jane Pierce faced adversity, and it made them bitter. Fanny Crosby faced adversity, and it made her better. Can you today say, like Fanny Crosby, "I know whatever befalls me in my life, Jesus does all things well"? And every time you sigh, or you hear someone sigh because of suffering, just say, "Thank God that I have a Savior who understands and who speaks sigh language." Father, I do thank You that You are still opening ears, and thank You that You're still loosening tongues to speak to You. And I mostly thank You, Lord, that You understand our sighs, our pains, our adversity. And help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that react with great faith, and even though we're suffering and sighing, we're going to give You praise and glory and honor in the midst of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.